Amen. Seven blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us safe throughout the week and for blessing us with your presence during the service as well as last night. And we thank you for blessing all those that we lifted up in prayer last night and those that are on the prayer list at all times. We especially ask for your prayer, or for your blessing upon Graham, Garrett, and Griff's dad. I guess he's sick or something. I don't know. That's all I got was a prayer request. And so we lift him up to you, Father, and pray that your hand is upon him. And we thank you, Father, for all the blessings that we've seen in this week, including the trials that help us grow and get closer to you so that we can go forth and do the work you've called us to do. And thank you for blessing the workers that do the work all around the world. And, Father, we lift this prayer up to you in the name of your Son, who's our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen. I just got a PM. Sister Barbara was baptized this morning. So amen. Another soul into the fold. Praise the Lord. Amen and amen. And Sabbath blessings to you too, brother. Okay. I hope we can hold a little more people in the room today. I've done a few tweaks to the server that I don't really want to do because, when we get the new bandwidth, everything will be back to normal. Let's see if Sandra made it in here, because I just got an email from, Sandra, no, he's not in here. He couldn't get in. He said he was saying connection was a problem. So I just told him to reboot. And hopefully he does. Let me just see if he sent me another email. And if I fall out, I'll come back in because I'm not using the T1 to share. I'm trying to keep as much strain off the T1 as possible. So, me and Fran are running off the regular DSL. So, anyway, and is the volume okay? I'm getting, I got one PM here saying the volume's low. Is it okay? Yep, volume's fine. Okay, all right. Yeah, let's see. All right. I want to welcome anyone that's new. We had quite a few people sign on this week. I don't recall all the names, but there's been quite a few. And so welcome if you're new. And we don't do the guest thing anymore because we have, bad experiences. Can the volume on the phone be turned up? Yeah, if you, I think Fran probably just did it now. Because I can kind of hear myself a little more, I don't know. But yeah, the speakers on her computer have to go up. Because the phone has to be in a different room from me, otherwise you get this insane echo. Because the first time we tried it, I thought it was going to work fine. And they says, oh no, it was echoing, and then it was echoing on top of the echo. It's like, no one could understand a thing I was saying. And so that wasted it. It was a Friday night, I think. But thanks, Pamela. And thanks, Stephen, for letting me know. Okay. All right, if you're new, on the top it says Sabbath Study Notes. You click that, it'll bring you down. It won't knock you out of the room. It'll bring you down to the notes, the study, and we're on question number 17. All right, and if you want to go back up, just click where it says back at the top, and you're back in the room. So, number 17, when we look into the law as a mirror, what does it show us? Okay. And the, Brother Goran's back. Praise the Lord. And it's Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Pretty plain. I mean, for those of us with the Holy Spirit within, we know full well this is why Satan has been teaching his wolves that stand on pulpits all over the world to preach we don't need to keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, when a man looks into the law of God, he sees that he has broken one, if not all of them. And odds are we've all broken all of them. And yes, this includes commandment number 6, because you can commit murder in your heart. But anyway, when a man looks into the Ten Commandments and sees that he's broken them all, he sees his hopeless state. And if this is, now here's the neat thing, and this is why Satan doesn't mind if you become a Christian, and he doesn't mind if you try to keep the Ten Commandments. He just doesn't want you to do both things. In other words, he doesn't have a problem with the Jews so much, as long as they don't embrace Jesus as Lord, and he doesn't have a problem with the Christians as long as they don't keep his law. Because we know what Revelation 14:12 talks about, you know, in order to prevent receiving the mark of the beast, you're not only a Christian, you're keeping the Ten Commandments. And so this is why when we look at this, we know that the man that looks into the law of God is also the man that's looking in Scripture. Otherwise, how is he looking into the law? He never would have known about to look into the law had he not opened up the Bible. And so he's opening up the Bible, and he sees in the Bible, probably and most assuredly, because we know how the Holy Spirit moves, he probably already read Romans chapter 6, verse 3, where it says the wages of sin are death, right? And so this man now knows that he's broken, even if he only thinks he's broken one or two of those commandments, he knows he can't possibly make it into heaven now. He needs some type of salvation. He needs some way to get away from all these sins that he's committed. And that's when he starts looking for a Savior. And that's what the enemy of souls is working at here. He's trying to prevent the people from getting that point. I mean, the wrath of God is prophesied to fall upon him, and so he seeks a Savior, you know, by continuing in the Word of God that instructed him in the first place of his sinful state. And then he discovers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." And then, of course, we understand that Satan's going to fear that truth in a major way, and so almost the entire world has come to believe that they don't need to keep the Ten Commandments, and so Satan rules globally. And but the thing here is, because I can remember even as a child, as a Roman Catholic, and praise God, he got us out. I mean, we broke the mold in our family. All my siblings are still Catholic, even though some of them left the church, but they're still doing all the Catholic stuff. And then all of my wife's siblings are still Catholic. And we never really understood 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, where it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." You know, because it was never taught. You always thought of God being angry at all times. I mean, he was always in a bad mood, is that how you were taught. He was a tyrant. So, but we, of course, praise the Lord, got out of that church and found out that he's nowhere near like that. He's a very, very loving God. But anyway, just to name two sinful acts used by the enemy of souls to keep people from the law, the fallen churches of this day are filled with all sorts of fornication and adultery. The flesh has been so pandered to over the years that the enemy of souls has taught his loyal subjects the means by which to keep such things covered up. And yes, we do on occasion hear of scandals in the church in this area, but is this really a scandal when all the congregation has been taught that God winks at such blatant sinfulness as this? I mean, these sins and more practiced, more are practiced, in the fallen churches because they have been taught the law was abolished at the cross, and therefore they do not acknowledge the claims of God's law upon them. And they actually think he winks at stuff like this. He winks at it when you don't know it's wrong. It's like we've always said over the years, you know, you're only judged by the light you understand, or the light you've been given, right? If you don't know what you're doing is sinful, you're not going to go to hell for that. Because he's not going to judge you for something you don't know. But if you know it's sinful, I mean, come on, it's like adultery, for example. These guys know it's wrong to do these things, but, you know, people will continue. I mean, the leaders are first and foremost those that have broken the commandments of God in these fallen churches and are enthusiastically teaching their hearers to do the same by echoing Satan's theology that the law is abolished and subsequently has no claims upon them. So, in fact, the Baptists actually have a doctrine wherein they claim, if you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, if you choose later on, after claiming him as Lord and you know, getting baptized and all that good stuff, if you choose later on in your life to become an adulterer or a liar or a thief or even a murderer, you can still gain heaven, according to the Baptists. Now, I'm not saying this is true. This is not true. This is false theology. They say that you're still going to gain heaven because once you're saved, you're always saved. You can never lose your salvation, according to them. I mean, because the law is no longer binding on them, they claim. It's as if salvation in Christ grants you a license to sin all of a sudden. Before you meet Jesus Christ, anything you do that's wrong, you're going to go to hell for. But now, after you meet Jesus Christ, anything you do that's wrong, you're still going to go to heaven. I mean, what's the difference between that and Catholic dogma, where they state you could be saved in your sins? Or even Islam. You know, you can go into a crowd with a bomb strapped on your chest, blow yourself up, committing self-murder, breaking commandment number 6, because they claim to worship the same God the Jews do, and he has the 10 commandments, right? Because it's our God. And they, of course, Allah is not the Christian God. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is lying. That is not the Christian God. He's nowhere near him. But how is that any different? They're committing self-murder, and they're murdering a bunch of people, and then they're guaranteed heaven for doing that. For actually breaking commandment number 6, they're guaranteed heaven, according to the Islamic theology. It's just amazing. I mean, but the word is plain in a multitude of passages throughout both the Old and the New Testaments that we are saved from our sins, not in our sins. So, when the people lust after fleshly sermons of their pastors, sin does not appear so exceedingly sinful to them anymore. And this is because the word plainly stated in Romans 3:20 that it is by the law where the knowledge of sin is established. That's the verse we started off this question with. I mean, in all these fallen churches, we see, men among those who teach the heresy that the law of God is no longer binding on the Christian, but men and women who acknowledge the Ten Commandments are in fact binding should fulfill the example put forth in the Decalogue so as to glorify he that wrote that law in stone with his very own finger. For it is plainly written in 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. I mean, how do you get around that passage? Not only is it after the cross of Christ when they say Jesus Christ abolished it when he died, but it's saying that we should walk in the exact same way Jesus walked, and he kept all 10 of the commandments. So, question number 18. Would we know what sin is if there was no law? Oops, hold on. Okay, hold on. Got a little bit of a glitch going on here. Just give me a second. All right, it's fine. All right, so again, the question is, what would we know what sin is if there was no law? And Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Again, after the cross, this passage is written, right? I mean, when I read passages like this, which are obviously penned long after the cross of Christ, I see an obvious agenda in the leaders of every Sunday-keeping church on earth. I mean, there are so many passages in the New Testament that prove these men, and yes, even women that claim to be pastors, are wolves in sheep's clothing, just like the prophecy said. There is no way anyone can convince me that these pastors simply missed this passage when they were in the seminary or in their own personal Bible study. Sure, I can expect, they missed one, or even two. But dozens upon dozens upon dozens of Bible verses that declare they lied when they said that the law was abolished at the cross? I mean, yeah, it's understandable if they didn't see one or two. or even three or four. But there's just way too many of them. I mean, how on earth do they get around the reality that our Lord Jesus Christ bore the curse of the law on that cross? I mean, he suffered its penalty for us. He completed the heavenly plan whereby all of us could be blessed with a true and perfect walk, wherein he could actually help us keep the law, for lack of better words. I mean, better yet, in so doing, we would be then blessed and accepted of the Father through the merits of his Son who died on that cross. That very act alone confirmed to all with eyes that see that he did magnify the law, as the prophet Isaiah predicted in Isaiah 42, verse 21. I mean, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Jesus Christ is our advocate. Those who accept his eternal gospel behold him clearly. We can see his mission in glorifying the law. And we then acknowledge the omnipotent wisdom and glory of God as revealed by our Savior and King. It's easy to see with obedient hearts the glory of Christ as it is revealed in the law, which is obviously a written transcript of his eternal character. And as we look upon his character, his Spirit moves our hearts to allow the Lord to transform us until we're actually changed to his likeness, just like with the silversmith, where he knows the job is done when he throws in the silver ore. When he looks in the bottom of the furnace and he sees a puddle of silver and he sees his reflection. And this is what our Lord is working towards with us, so that when his Father looks upon us, he sees us reflecting his Son perfectly. This is how we are prophesied to be partakers of the divine nature, so as to be part of that number that sees our Lord glorified before all of mankind in these last days. If obedient, our characters will change to emulate the perfect character of Christ as we advance moment by moment and step by step towards the will of the Lord. It is then we will be in that number to see him glorified as promised. And that number, of course, is the 144,000, or as we like to affectionately call them, the Gideon Band. Without keeping the law as moved by his Holy Spirit, no man alive can expect to gain the divine nature. It's just impossible. And this is Satan's plan with the majority of Christendom. I mean, Satan knows an obedient Christian is as dangerous as Jesus himself, because it is the power of Christ that will work through us to defeat him at every step. And so the law must be abolished in the minds of these people so as to keep them weak and unable to defeat their enemy. It's just like with any kind of warfare. They're going to go after what is the biggest threat to them and work on it and whittle away at it and try to destroy it. I mean, this is no different than any leader. From Hitler to whoever, Attila the Hun, I mean, whoever. I mean, he's going to use every weapon at hand to weaken his opposition so as to be victorious. And so the majority of the church today have already been defeated. But just as the people saw thousands of years ago when David ran towards Goliath, God has a people on earth that will not bow to Satan's temptations. They know the law. They know the gospel are in perfect harmony with that which our Father would have us to do, to do. Yeah, I mean, how many of us have looked into the law to see our need for a Savior? I mean, even now, long after we've met him as Savior, we still realize our need for Christ as a propitiation for our sins. I mean, the gospel also recognizes the power and eternal nature of the law. I mean, if that wasn't there, I mean, as Paul said, "I had not known sin but by the law," the sense of sin in our lives is due to the law of liberty perfectly driving us into the arms of Jesus, who we know grants us that eternal salvation as promised so often in the world, or in the Word. I mean, if the law is that piddly as the Baptists preach it or the Catholics teach it, then Jesus didn't have to die. I mean, if the law could be done away with, then Jesus could have just done away with the law. He didn't have to die. The law is that strict wherein there had to be a death. The wages of sin is death. No getting around it. Before, during, and after that cross. There is no changing that. Because if it was easily done away with, again, Jesus would not have had to have died. Because there would have been another way of doing this. But there had to be a death. And he stepped up, and that's why he's our Savior. Okay, question number 19. Right, let's see, where is it here? Okay, to what else are God's commandments compared? And Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And this is one of the passages that clearly illustrate the law of God is eternal and something that is part of every true Christian's heart even today. Now, I like the way Solomon is giving the analogy of lamp. Well, actually, the Lord's moving him, the Holy Spirit's moving him to write this down, of course. But I mean, without the law, we would not have that lamp that sheds the light upon our path to keep us from falling from into sin. We need it. It guides us with every step in life as we live our lives. It helps us to, and it's not like that WWJD thing. I mean, sure, there's some truth to be said in that, but they take that and they kind of like really, they base it on the Catholic version of Jesus. I mean, they don't base it on the biblical version of Jesus. And so, but the fact of the matter remains that what would Jesus do when it comes to walking in life as we do? Would he, think the thoughts we think? Would he say the words we say? Would he wear the clothes we wear? Would he eat the foods we eat? And we don't have to be considered fanatics or, as the world likes to call us, Jesus freaks. We're just obedient, as the Bible calls it. And that's why we are looked upon as being peculiar. It's not like the... Who was it? One of the church family, I think it was Leonor or somebody, last night was mentioning how the Westboro Baptists put something out there recently, I guess, online, and they're saying that they're peculiar. That's why people don't understand them. That's not the peculiarity of Scripture, though. The peculiarity is we're like Jesus. And like I was explaining last night when we were in study, that's why Peter cursed. When that third person came up to him and says, "Your speech giveth you away." And so he cursed. Because everybody that walked with Jesus in those days weren't like everybody else. They were peculiar. They didn't use foul language. They were very gentle in spirit and so on and so forth, right? That's the peculiarity of Christ. That's according to the world, because he's peculiar to the world. Just like those who follow him. We are peculiar. We don't get all, upset and start using foul language and whatever. Because the Holy Spirit bridles the tongue. James 1:26 even says that. If you don't have that bridle, your religion is vain. But the Westboro Baptists, there's no bridle there at all. There's no compassion. There's no love. There's nothing. Jesus would never go up to a family that just lost a son in battle and say, "Thank God for dead soldiers." Or call someone who's homosexual vulgar names. What's the difference between a homosexual and a drunk? Nothing. Sin is sin in the eyes of our God. But the Christians like to go a little bit overboard in certain areas, and this is why you have homosexual marriage to this day. They did it the wrong way. It's their fault. This is what I was talking about on the homosexual marriage video. It wasn't handled correctly. No compassion, no love was shown them. It's just finger pointing. That's all it was. And we see this happening in the church today, in our church. Especially the people that leave our number. They love to point the fingers. But, hey, this is something we're going to have to deal with until the eastern sky splits and we're raising off the planet, because the one that's moving them to point their fingers at us is going to stay behind on this planet. We won't have to deal with his idiocy anymore. Still, whenever I am tempted to think a bad thought or look upon a sinful sight or desire to eat or drink something that would harm the body or even defile it, his Holy Spirit reminds me of what is written in the law, and I am nudged back from the edge of the path I prefer to walk on. And now it's all a big, gigantic parable, or even an analogy, if you will. But it's perfectly clear when you have eyes that see that, yeah, you're on a path. Everybody's trying to make it home to heaven. I mean, as the commandment-keeping remnant, we need to realize that as we get nearer and nearer to the close of this earth's history, the enemy of souls will use all his powers in the exact same manner and with the very same temptations that he tempted ancient Israel with right before we enter the Promised Land. Now, I was just thinking about this morning when I was in prayer. You know, because I still don't feel like I'm on that plateau I want to be on. I'm not on the rung of the ladder I want to be on. And I say, Father, I want to concentrate even more and more and more. And I've been saying this for years, but still, I still want to do it. And I say, yes, and I understand. The closer I get to you and the more I make the decision to get stronger in my walk, the attacks are going to get even more intense. And so I pray. Give me the courage. Give me the strength. Help me in my unbelief. Give me the faith to ignore all that this enemy of souls is doing to me or even those around me. Because a lot of times when you're trying your best to walk with Christ, guess what happens? The enemy can't get to you, so he goes after those around you. You know, we too are on that desert trek towards the promised land, just as the believers were thousands of years ago. And so we must understand that the enemy of souls is going to lay all these snares before us at every turn because we desire to keep the temptations, keep the commandments of God so to prevent the temptations that this enemy is throwing our way. Hold on. Please, 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 I beg of you, do not send me private messages during study hour or sermons. Please. That quenches the spirit. I can't say it any plainer than that. Please don't do that. Unless it's an absolute emergency, please don't do it. Thank you. So, where was I? Oh, yeah. So we're on that desert trek, just like the Jews were for those 40 years. And we're headed towards the promised land. And so we got to understand that we're going to get these attacks. We're going to get these snares. We're going to get these at every turn, too. And it's not just going to be against us personally. It's going to be at those around us. Because sometimes he can't get us angry, but he can get us angry about or even sinful, or despairing or whatever. When we see loved ones being attacked. I mean, if you're not strengthening your walk on the path with Christ now, when these temptations are fairly intense, what are you going to do when we're standing on the border of heavenly Canaan? You know, right before the eastern sky splits, before the plagues start falling. Because you know it's going to get real hot and heavy before that day comes. That above all days. The enemy of souls knows he can't mess with the Gideon band once the plagues start. He's just going to try to make things difficult, and that's about it, just for annoyance factors. Because he knows what it says in Revelation. Whoever's unjust is going to stay that way, whoever's holy is going to stay that way. So he can't affect the Gideon band anymore after that point. But before that point, before those plagues start, he's going to pull out some really big guns. You think it's bad now, it's going to get crazy in the coming days. And then right before those plagues fall, it's going to be like, I would think the Gideon band are going to realize this is, oh wow, the plagues are going to fall any second. It's obvious because of everything that's happening. You just know it's never been an attack like this before. And some of us have been thinking that recently too, because we have weeks at times where the attacks are just literally coming from every direction, from people around us to people outside of us, and people in emails and phone calls. I mean, it's just crazy. And then you get these weird things happening with your computers or anything else, or your car breaks down or whatever. One attack after the other. And then the finances, that never seems to stop, with the attacks there too. Every weak point that we have now must be made your strongest area of resistance, so that when we are on that very edge of eternity, we're going to be able to stand victorious before the universe and glorify the Lord, as prophecy said the Gideon man will do. And yes, the only way to strengthen our walk is to pray daily, as David did, or Daniel did. And I'm talking like, morning, midday, and evening prayer, and as well as study the scriptures diligently like they did, so as to hide the powerful word of God in your heart. If we fail to make this our life's practice now, we're going to be completely unable to overcome the world and all it has to, well, for lack of a better term, offer us, because we really don't want that. But the enemy of souls is going to make it as attractive as possible. So study, pray, fast, repent, and do all you can to increase your knowledge of his word, because that's the only way we're going to make it home. I hope and pray that you are blessed. I'll be back in a minute.